If you know me, you know that I get excited about every paragraph that we come to. And I think each one is vital. Of course, it's the Word of God. But this next paragraph we're going to take a few weeks on because it is just ever so important. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you that in this world, the only truth that we have is from the Almighty. You are the truth. You have given us the truth and the Spirit that we might understand the truth. Lips so that we might speak the truth. Lives so that we might live the truth. And Lord, we know wherever there's truth, there are lies, falsehoods, deception. I pray over the next few weeks that you would help us to distinguish between the two. And you would protect us, Lord, from the liars that fill the highways and byways of our lives. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. This morning we come to a paragraph in which Jesus warns us of all things about wolves. Back in 2013, the Associated Press reported what was a freak incident just south of the town of Victor, Idaho. Let me kind of sum up the article for you. An Idaho ranch lost 176 sheep as the animals ran in fear from two wolves that chased them through a greater herd of about 2,500 sheep. The shepherds heard the wolves about 1 a.m., but they did not know the extent of the damage until the next morning they came out and saw the sheep piled upon each other. Almost all of the 176 sheep died from asphyxiation as they crushed against each other's bodies in an attempt to get away from the danger of the wolves. About 10 of them died from bite wounds, and one in particular was eaten by the wolves. The point is, if you own sheep, wolves are a serious threat. Now, probably none of us really has had to live with the threat of wolves attacking our sheep, yet we do understand in our society predators. I lived in southern Spain for a couple of years, and it was common there for people to raise chickens. Everyone had chickens, and they always had to be on the lookout for coyotes, because coyotes love chickens as well as other small pets. Now, in the region of Galilee where Jesus preached his sermon, there were flocks of sheep that would have been everywhere along the hillside of that north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I have no doubt as the Lord was teaching this part of his sermon that you could look on the hillside and see some of those flocks grazing on the grass on the north shore. So it was appropriate then in that context that our Lord chose the illustration of wolves attacking sheep as one of the greatest dangers to our souls. Now we're looking at the conclusion of our Lord's sermon here. You remember it began back in chapter 7 and verse 13. And Jesus really warns us of three dangers in these final few paragraphs. Number one, we saw last couple of weeks the danger of the wrong entrance, verse 13 and 14. The danger of entering through the wide gate with all of the multitude of the crowds and feeling somewhat comfortable and safe, which led to a wide road, which led to destruction. The second danger is here in verse 15 through 20. It's the danger of false teachers. The third danger in verse 21 through 27 is the danger of a false profession of faith. Those who know the true Christ and the true gospel, and they profess to follow him, but in fact, they are deceived. Now, we've already studied that first danger, the danger of trying to enter the kingdom of Christ through the wrong entrance. This morning, we come to the second danger, the danger of false teachers. Now, the connection with the first danger is obvious. One of the chief ways that people find themselves entering the wrong gate that goes to the wrong destination is because false teachers are directing them to go through that gate. I want you to try to understand the picture that our Lord is drawing here. Picture this wide, wide gate. And picture false teachers of every stripe lining across the gate. And they are waving and they're calling the multitudes, "This is the way. This is the way to God. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to the presence of God. Follow us. Listen to us." Jesus says, as you seek to find and enter the narrow gate that leads to life, watch out for those who are deliberately trying to lead you astray, to lead you away from life, when they lead you into the wrong gate that brings you to the wrong road that leads to the wrong destination. So let's begin by reading the paragraph. We won't get through it this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So our Lord here is warning his followers to beware of false prophets. In other words, look out for wolves in the pulpit. Now, the structure of the paragraph is pretty straightforward. Let me tell you where we're going over the weeks to come, and then we'll come back to the first point. Number one, there is an urgent warning about false teachers. Beware of false prophets. That's the warning. Number two, the serious danger of false teachers. They come in sheep's clothing. Number three, there is the true character of false teachers. They are inwardly ravenous wolves. And then number four, we have the identity of false teachers. That's verses 16 through 20. How can you spot a false teacher? Our Lord's going to teach us. So Jesus here is going to lay out the criteria, and Lord willing, we will over the next few weeks, by which we can make a discerning determination what is a true teacher and what is a false teacher of God. So that's how the paragraph unfolds. Let's begin this morning, number one, with Jesus' urgent warning about false teachers. Notice again how he begins, beware of false prophets. Now it's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. Beware. Be on the lookout for. Pay close attention to. Be on guard. There is serious danger that is out there. Now, we understand that because that's how we use the word. If you have a vicious dog who will attack anyone who will come into your yard, you put a sign on the fence, beware of dog. It means there's a serious risk to physical injury. Be on guard if you walk into this yard. Be informed. Pay attention. Look out. Now, the command our Lord gives here is in the Greek, is in the present tense, which is important. You could translate it, keep on being beware. Keep on doing this. What our Lord is saying is we need to remain constantly on the alert. There's never a time when this threat diminishes. We must remain vigilant. So the fact that Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets, makes it clear to us that they are an ever-present danger in our midst. You better be on the lookout for, you better always be on the alert, because this is a danger to your soul. The truth is, false teachers exist in every age. You see, wherever there is truth, and God gave truth in the garden right at the beginning, Satan always brings a counterfeit. And it's been true from the beginning. You go back to the day of Moses, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. God warned that false prophets would come. The first real false prophet we meet in living color is a man named Balaam. He was a prophet that was hired by pagan Moab to curse the people of Israel, pronounce a curse upon them. He was a prophet for hire. He was willing to craft his message to accommodate the highest bidder. There was nothing that Balaam wouldn't say, no matter how wicked, no matter how deceitful, if you would pay him enough money, which is always the mark of false teachers, by the way. We'll see that. They're primarily doing what they're doing out of greed. Now, you remember God thwarted Balaam's plans, and instead of pronouncing a curse upon Israel, he ends up pronouncing a blessing. And Balaam begins a long history of false prophets amidst the people of God in the Old Testament. Those false prophets again and again would prophesy peace and safety to the people of God, whom God had promised judgment. Judgment because of their sin and idolatry. The false prophets refused to tell people the truth. They always told them what they wanted to hear. That's always the mark of a false teacher, by the way. When you come to the New Testament, we find false prophets there as well. You look at the ministry of our Lord. There was a group of false teachers that were contemporary with him. One group was the Pharisees, another group was the Sadducees. Just read the record of the Gospels and see what our Lord says about these false teachers. In Matthew 23, speaking of the Pharisees, he says this: as you go out and preach your perverted gospel, and you make one convert, one person follows you, you make him a son of hell. There were always false prophets, false teachers leading the people away from God, leading them away from heaven. You come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you find the same thing. You remember in Corinth, they were false teachers. Paul called them false apostles. They called themselves apostles, but they weren't. There were the ascetics at Colossae. They felt that by doing some kind of penance, by harming your body, by depriving your body of certain things, that somehow you were earning favor with God. Then there were the false prophets of Thessalonica. Paul had to urge the believers, don't listen to all teaching, but test the teaching, test the spirits. Make sure they're in line with previous revelation that God has given. Reject all teaching that's not in line with the Word of God. There were false prophets in Ephesus. They were trying to undermine the ministry of Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul actually gives names: Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy, he has another name, Philetus, which instructs us that it is right. There is nothing wrong with naming false teachers contemporary in your generation. It's right to do that. It's right to point out the danger. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know there was a group called the Judaizers. Now, you have to understand, the Judaizers believed in Jesus. They used the name Jesus. They talked about Jesus. But they added to the gospel of Christ that you had to be circumcised if you wanted to be right with God, and you had to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they twisted the true gospel, and they made it another gospel. That's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Peter in 2 Peter devotes an entire chapter of his epistle there to false teachers. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, devotes his entire letter to false teachers. In other words, there were false teachers throughout the age of the apostles. When we come to the ministry of John the apostle, he's the last living apostle. He speaks about false teachers in 1 John. He speaks about them in 2 John. When you come to the book of Revelation, the last book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible we receive, our Lord writes 7 letters to 7 different churches, and in a number of those letters, he identifies and addresses false teachers among the people. False teachers didn't even stop with the age of the apostles. Paul warns us that they're going to be around throughout our age. They're going to get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Throughout the church age, Paul says, evil men will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. In other words, it's going to get worse, Paul says. Even when we come to the very end of the church age, beyond us, when our Lord returns, you may remember our Lord's famous Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, when Jesus talks about what the future is going to hold. He says in Revelation, in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise during that time. That is the end of the age. So I've just kind of taken us through a little stroll, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way to the time of Christ, time of the apostles, our age, and to the end of the age. And wherever we go, there's false teachers. It's important for us to understand that point. And it's even true in our day. You see, Jesus' warning about false teachers is just as critical to us today as it was to those who were on the hillside in the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago when he taught this sermon. We must be alert for false teachers. They are an extreme danger to our souls. Which leads us to this question. Who are these false teachers? Who are these false prophets? Well, when our Lord uses the word false prophet, it's actually one Greek word. It's made up of two different Greek words combined together. And instead of translated into the English, they do what is called a transliteration. In other words, they take the Greek word and they just turn it right into an English word. So when we see the term false prophet in the Greek, the word for prophet is prophetes. We get our name prophet. The word false is the word pseudo. The idea there is that which is a lie, that which is deception. It's not real. So a false prophet is a pseudo prophet. We might ask the question, what's a true prophet? Let me sum it up for you. We may get into it in weeks to come. In both the Old and the New Testament, a true prophet claims two things. Number one, they were personally sent by God. And number two, they speak the very words of God. So whenever you find a true prophet in Scripture, it's the same thing. They were sent by God and they speak the words of God. When a true prophet opens his mouth, he is speaking the truth of God because he was sent by God and he speaks what God wants him to speak. So a false prophet, by contrast, a pseudo-prophet, is one who claims that God has sent him, but in fact God hasn't sent him, and because God hasn't sent him, the message he brings is not a message of God. He claims it to be the truth, but it's actually a lie because he wasn't given the message by God. Instead, his message is filled with lies and deceptions. He's not speaking the truth of God, he's speaking falsehood and error. Now, I want you to get this. There almost always is some truth to it, though, right? Because you've got to give enough truth in order that the error becomes believable. But in the eyes, in the end, there is just enough error to completely miss the entirety of the truth. In the end, our message is permeated with lies. Jeremiah tells us about these false prophets. They speak lies generated from their own hearts. But they tell the people who are listening to them they've been sent by God. They speak from God. In Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah prophesied near the fall of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And here's what he tells the people. God's going to bring judgment upon you because of your sin. Because you're worshiping various other gods, because of your rebellion, God is going to bring judgment upon the people of Israel. But during that same time, Satan rose up false prophets. And those false prophets contradicted Jeremiah, and here's what they preached. Oh, no, no, no. You don't have to listen to Jeremiah. God loves you. God's not going to bring judgment upon you. God is promising peace and safety. Just keep on living the way you're living. Jeremiah 14:13, Jeremiah says to the Lord, O Lord God, look, the prophets are telling your people they will not see the sword, nor will they experience famine, but I will give lasting peace to them. That was the message of the false prophets, a message of peace and safety. They were telling the people what the people wanted to hear so the people could live the way they wanted to live. I want you to get the Lord's response to Jeremiah. Verse 14, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have not sent them nor have commanded what they are speaking. They are prophesying a false vision, the deception of their own minds. In other words, they're lying, Jeremiah. I didn't send them. Those aren't my words. They're not speaking my truth. They're speaking words out of their own mind and heart. And their words are lies. Sadly, the lies of false teachers are extremely effective. Extremely effective. They're effective in Jeremiah's day. You realize most of the people believed the false prophets and not Jeremiah. They kind of ran Jeremiah out of the market square. That's how it always is. Jesus speaking of the end of the age, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11, many false prophets will arise and they shall deceive many. Not some, not few, but many. Listen, most people will listen to the false teachers. Why? Because they're telling them what they want to hear. Now, although false prophets and deceivers are always deceiving others, in another sense, they are also deceiving themselves. You see, they're under the influence of Satan. You get pulled over, you're driving erratically. What's going on? Oh, they're under the influence. They're under the influence of Satan. Satan has deceived them. There is a fascinating story in 1 Kings chapter 22. We won't turn there. The scene is heaven, and God is looking to provoke King Ahab to go into battle, but he's going to bring his angels in, and he even gives access to Satan and the demons. You remember Job chapter 1 there. And the Lord kind of throws out the question, how are we going to get Ahab to go into battle here? I need to teach him a lesson. And the angels begin to discuss this, and one angel says this, and one angel says this, and finally, if you could imagine, a demon raises his wing, if you will. And the demon says, I know what we'll do. I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets who will convince Ahab to go to battle. The point is that it's Satan who is the one who energizes false teachers. Demons energize false teachers. And that's always true, whether they realize it or not. That's why in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, every lie, and the false prophets are liars, every lie comes from Satan, for he is the father or the source of lies. Turn over, and we're going to turn to a few passages this morning. I want to impress this upon you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So maybe about 7, 8 books to your right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's going to make this point clearly, that all false teachers find their source in Satan. Here he's dealing with the false teachers in Corinth. And notice his concern. Chapter 11 in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, for if one, a false teacher, comes, and he begins to preach to you another Jesus, not the Jesus we have preached, or you receive a different spirit, a different teaching which you have not received from us, a different gospel which you have not accepted. And look what Paul says. And you bear this beautifully. In other words, you are so lacking in discernment that if some guy comes along, preaches a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message, you listen and you say, how interesting. This is wonderful. This is so novel. We would ask the question, who are these guys? Who are these guys in the church of Corinth that are preaching this false gospel? Well, Paul calls them pseudo-apostles. They claim to be official representatives of Christ like Paul did, like Peter did, like John did, but instead, look down at verse 13. Such men are pseudo-apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Paul says, why are you surprised? No wonder, verse 14. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, if Satan walked in this sanctuary this morning, he would not come with a red suit, horns, a pitchfork, and start a bonfire. He would look like an angel. He'd present himself as beautiful, winsome, attractive, a holy creature. Look at verse 15. Therefore, if Satan would do that, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. This is how false teachers are. They're under the power of Satan. They're his servants. sometimes knowingly, other times unknowingly, but always his servants. Now, I want you to understand this. There are many, many, many today who could legitimately, under the biblical definition of a false prophet, in every sense fit that expression. There are those out there who actually came to speak for God. Somehow they claim they met with God in some dream or vision, and that God has sent them to speak this message. But they are not sent from God. They did not meet with God. Their message is not with God because it doesn't line up with the revelation of the Word of God. Now, this is especially true in segments of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, those who believe in the ongoing ministry of divine revelation and prophets, and they're devoted to miracles and healing and prophecies and prosperity. Listen, let's start here. Understand this, that so much of what is called Christian television is filled with false prophets like this. But you see, they're not the greatest danger. Because if all of the false prophets everywhere looked like some of the clowns on television, then it wouldn't be a problem for us to identify them because they're so obviously frauds. But that's not the real danger. You see, there is a very much more subtle danger that these false prophets take. Turn over to 2 Peter, maybe about 10 books to your right. After Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. If you get to 1 John, you went a little bit too far. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter writing. And he says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people. He's talking historically. False prophets, same expression our Lord uses in Matthew 7. Peter says they arose, past tense. In other words, among the people. He's talking about the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He's looking back before Christ to Old Testament times, and he's saying consistently throughout the history of Israel, false prophets have arisen among the people of God. But then he updates it. Verse 2, just like it happened back then, there will be false teachers among you. False teachers. Now this is interesting. It's a different word. False prophets, those who claim to speak direct revelation from God. I was with God. He gave me direct revelation. I'm speaking it. False teachers don't necessarily claim to speak direct revelation from God. They're simply claiming to be teaching the Word of God. They're explaining God's words to you. They're claiming to teach the truth about what God has already said in His Word. They're bringing enlightenment, clarification. Notice how he describes them. He says they will be among you. They will infiltrate the invisible church. They will claim to be Christian. And what will they do? Secretly introduce destructive heresies, secretly. They're not very open about this. They don't tell you they're preaching heresy. They're not going to say this is contrary to the Scripture, but we want to clarify a little bit as to what God really meant. It's not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's different. They're going to secretly, by stealth, introduce destructive heresies. Teaching which is contrary to sound doctrine. It creates division among the body of Christ, divisiveness. And ultimately it's destructive, the end of verse 1. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now listen, this doesn't mean that they were once true Christians, but they turned away from the faith and they lost their salvation. Remember, they are false teachers. That's their identity. They are pseudo. They're not genuine. They claim salvation, they claim to know Christ, they claim to be His servants, but it's all false, it's all a lie, it's all a deception. In essence, Peter is saying this, if they have secretly introduced destructive heresies, if that's true, then they are denying the master that they are claiming. They deny His sovereign lordship in their lives, both in their living and in their teaching. and they bring swift destruction upon themselves. So compared to the false prophets who claim to speak from God and they look the part, this is a more subtle form of danger. It's purposeful, it's stealth, it's deceptive, it's destructive. Now, with all of that in mind, I want to give you some categories here. When you examine the biblical evidence, I think all of this falls under two unique basic categories and under some subcategories. And I want to focus on the second category today. So let me help you understand these false prophets, false teachers. Number one, false prophets. They direct people to worship false gods and idols. I'm going to show you this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Now Moses here is warning about false prophets. That's the whole goal. Israel has been delivered from the passage that Pastor Stephen read from Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and all of a sudden there are these false teachers that are arising, false prophets. The last verse, verse 32, Deuteronomy 12. Moses says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to obey. You shall not add to the word of God I command you, nor take away from it. Now, this just kind of flows right into chapter 13. It's key to understanding chapter 13. So Moses says, whatever I command you, you need to be careful to obey. He's talking about the word of God. God gave me the word. I gave you the word. You need to obey what the word of God says. So Moses says, let me give you an example of what might happen. Chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you. So here's a man who comes and he claims to speak God's revelation. God gave me some dream. God gave me some vision. And the people are skeptical. And the man says, well, wait a minute. You don't believe me? You don't believe I'm speaking to you from God? Look at the end of verse 1. Let me give you a sign. Let me give you a wonder. Let me do something, either sleight of hand that appears miraculous or energized by Satan and is actually supernatural. Let me show you a trick. Verse 2, and the sign or the wonder comes true. It really happens. I mean, you don't know if he really pulled a rabbit out of a hat or if he really created that rabbit. One of the two. He appears to work a genuine miracle. And then he preaches his message. Look at the message, verse 2, saying, here's the message, let us go after other gods, not Yahweh, and let us serve them. There's a lot of gods out there. You guys only got one, you need more. You should not listen to the words of that prophet, Moses says, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice. You shall keep his commandments. Go back to chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you. That's the word. That means listen to God's word. Whatever the word of God says, you listen to and you believe and you do. So the standard, get this, for receiving a prophet wasn't even his capacity to do miracles. Some guy starts doing something that seems otherworldly. The standard is what he says in keeping with what God has already spoken in his word. He goes on to say in verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be, is this serious? You shall put him to death because he has consoled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery. You see, false prophets are among the people of God and they are trying to lead the people away from the true God to worship a false God. You say, well, that was so long ago. Does it still happen today? Absolutely. This is exactly what happens with Mormonism. And this is why the Christian world needs to be very careful about introducing politics into Christianity, because all of a sudden we start agreeing with people on certain political items and we start saying, oh, they're one of us. The Mormons say, we're just another branch of Christianity. I mean, we believe in Jesus, and what they fail to tell you, if you're really drilled down into their theology, is they worship a different God in a different Jesus. They have a different gospel, as do the Jehovah's Witness. They'll also tell you they believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. They say he was a created being. He's not the eternal Son of God. He didn't always exist. He's not eternal. He's not equal with God. He may be above you, but he's not equal with God. Oh, we're Christians, though. False prophets. But let me get to the second category, because I think that'll help us more in our understanding. So you have this first category of false prophets that they really are off on the deep end. But then you have those who claim to direct people to the true God, and there's something, though, significantly deviant, significantly abnormal about what they teach. And they could be guilty of one of several errors. I'm going to give them to you, and usually it may not be all of them, but a combination of a few. So let me give you some. They are guilty of this. Here's how to spot a false teacher, at least initially this week. False prophets promote a false source of authority that ultimately somewhere claims to contradict the Word of God. We saw that in Deuteronomy 13. I want to show you again in 1 John chapter 4. So end of your Bible, kind of right before Revelation, you have Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, right after Peter. We're going to dig into this passage more deeply in the weeks to come. But here's John, the last living apostle, and he's warning the people. It's the end of the New Testament era, and he's warning them about false teachers. In verse 1, he says this, chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." In other words, there is a spirit behind the teaching. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many," not some, not few, "many false prophets have gone into the world." So basically, what John's going to do here, he's going to create a dichotomy between false teaching and true teaching. False teachers, true teachers. False teachers energized by demonic spirits, true teachers energized by the Holy Spirit. John says, I want to help you to discern between the two, because they both are dressed in sheep's clothing. So what we have in the first 6, 7, 8 verses here, one commentator called the distinguishing marks of the work of the Spirit of God in those who teach. I'm not going to go through it now, but let me take you down to one mark in verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. "We," now that's an important word there, "are from God. He who knows God listens to us." Now who is the we? That's the apostles. It's not all Christians. It's not the pastors in the church at Ephesus where John's writing the epistle. It is the apostles. So true believers listen to the authorized representatives of God, the apostles, those who specifically were identified by Jesus as his spokesman, those whom he truly sent. They listened to the Word of God. They wrote the New Testament, or they authorized those who did write it. Look at the end of verse 6. "So we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us," us there being the apostles. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Inevitably, when false prophets come along, they will either point you to a different authority other than Scripture, or an authority in addition to Scripture. Listen, the Bible's fine. We don't have anything against the Bible. I own a Bible. But the writings of Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Taz Russell, they are the real authority, or the tradition that's been passed down over generations. How could we ever deny the tradition, whatever it might be? They promote a false source of authority. Number two, second mark. They teach a false Christ or a false gospel. We saw that, you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There in Corinth, there were false teachers who were using the name of Jesus, using the name of the gospel, but it was a false Jesus and another gospel. Let me just give you a couple other passages. 2 John verse 7. John is writing to warn the church about false teachers, and he says this: many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You see that? One of the marks of a false teacher, a distinguishing mark, is they are wrong about the person of Christ. Now, in the case of those John was writing to there in 2 John, they were wrong in that they denied the humanity of Christ. In other cases, they're wrong because they deny the deity of Christ. John goes on to say, and this is a warning to all of us in verse 9, anyone who goes beyond what the Scripture teaches and does not abide in the true teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. Therefore, if someone comes to you and they do not bring, and I'm giving you the vernacular here, a legitimate biblical teaching about Jesus, do not accept him into your house. Don't be hospitable to him. Don't greet him. Don't encourage him on his way. Because if you do, John says, you participate in his evil deeds. Understand that false prophets, false teachers often come with a false Jesus, some aberration of the true biblical Christ. They come with a false gospel as well. Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians to combat this. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, this is a different gospel that you've been listening to. It is a distortion of the true gospel. That's what false teachers do. They give you enough truth that it sounds right, but they distort it in enough of a way that it's bad news and not good news. What they normally do is they add to grace. Oh, salvation is by grace, but it's not by grace alone. You need works. You have to partake in the sacraments. You need someone to anoint you with the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's faith, but it's also works. Paul said in verse, or John said in verse 8 there, or Paul did, he says, if an angel from heaven came and preached to you a gospel different than the one I'm preaching to you, you stand up and curse him. So they come with false Christ. They come with false gospels. That's the mark of a false teacher. John Stott wrote this: it's surely not an accident that Jesus' warning about false prophets immediately follows his teaching about the two gates and the two destinations. For false prophets are adept at blurring the issue of salvation. Some so distort the gospel that they make it hard for people to find the narrow gate. That's what false teachers do. Now, who are these who teach a different Jesus and a different gospel? Well, either, I'll give you a couple categories, either they are heretics. In other words, they openly reject one of the long-held-to biblical cardinal doctrines of the faith. Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. He was never virgin-born. He's not going to return. Believers aren't going to rise one day. Those are heretical doctrines. Those who teach against the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith are heretics. But there is a second group there, and we find them everywhere on the internet. Biblically speaking, we call them apostates. They like to call themselves deconstructionist. Those maybe who were raised in the Christian family and the Christian faith, they went to a Christian church at one point in their lives, they claim to embrace the true Christ and the true gospel and the true faith, but now somewhere down the line they have rejected it, and they are spending their lives trying to get others to reject it as well. Third mark of a false prophet: they encourage a lifestyle of license as opposed to personal holiness. These guys are everywhere, and I want to show you from Jeremiah 23. So pretty much middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah 23. This is so clear here in Jeremiah. And I want you to know this is always true of false teachers. They take one of two approaches. I'll share the second one in a moment. But notice Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the Lord says. The committing of adultery and the walking in falsehood, lies. Common to the lifestyle of false teachers. We'll talk more about it next week. Let me give you the effect of their ministry, though. Right? It's like prophet, like priest, Hosea said. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, those who listen to them, so that no one is turned back from his wickedness. There's no repentance. All of them become like me, like Sodom, the inhabitants like Gomorrah. I mean, you see the point, right? As a general principle, you could identify false teachers by their lifestyle and by the lifestyle of those who follow them. Notice verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, oh, the Lord has said you'll have peace. As for everyone who walks in their stubbornness and their rebellion of their heart, they say calamity or judgment will not come upon you. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Listen, this is common with so many false prophets. They live a lifestyle of license, and they encourage people to go further into their sins and not repent of their sins. God loves you. He understands. He understands. He created you. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes to one of the seven churches, and he has a pseudo name for a false prophetess in the church, Jezebel. And she claims to be a believer. She claims to be directing people to God, but her message is encouraging people to more immorality, more illicitness. False prophets often take that road. They encourage a lifestyle of license. Beware of the man or the woman who claims to be a Christian. Maybe they even bring what seems to be a lot of correct doctrine, but whose lifestyle encourages people to live in sin. Now, that's not always the direction false prophets take. There is another side of this. And that is the false prophet to promote legalism and self-denial. So as opposed to a personal holiness before God, they say, you can't just live how you want to live. Beware of those false prophets out there that are living in license. You've got to follow the rules. You've got to follow all of the traditions. That was the Pharisees. You remember our Lord said in Mark chapter 7, you undermine the word of God by all of your tradition, all of your rules. In Colossians chapter 2, they were saying, oh, don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't go there. Don't do this. God won't be pleased with you. Paul's whole argument is that none of that's in the scripture. 1 Timothy 4, listen to this one. Chapter 1. Paul says this, the Spirit explicitly says that in the last time, some will fall away from the faith. They will apostatize. They will be with the church, identify with the church, claim Christ, but in the end, they just kind of walk away. And Paul says they will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines. They'll find their source in demons. In other words, this kind of doctrine comes from Satan. And it comes to people, verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, false teachers, who are seared in their own consciences with the branding iron. They are so devoted to Satan, they can't even perceive the error of their ways. And what do they teach? Listen to verse 3, they forbid marriage. Well, not everybody should get married. This group can't get married, that group can't get married. They advocate abstaining from certain foods. Can't eat this. Not on Tuesday, which God has given us gratefully all things to be shared and enjoyed. So these false prophets take the opposite approach of license. God doesn't want you to live the way you want to live, do what you want to do. If you want the Lord to be happy with you, you've got to follow the rules, and we've got the rules. They're not in the Bible, but they're above the Bible. Number 5, fifth mark of a false teacher. They consistently tell people what they want to hear. We're still in Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you, for they are leading you to futility, emptiness, nothingness. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They're telling them the opposite of what the true prophet is telling them. Now look down at verse 21. God says, I didn't send these prophets, but they went. I didn't speak to them, but they spoke. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they were with me, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way. You see, false prophets aren't like that. They don't call people to repentance. They tell people what they want to hear. People don't want to repent. but they do want to hear what they want to hear. Of course, the classic passage, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this may be the last one we turn to. This is Paul's last letter. He is writing possibly weeks, certainly months from his death. And this actually becomes the last command Paul ever gives, other than a couple commands like bring the books and bring the cloak. He's writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Notice what Paul says, verse 2, preach the word. Timothy, here's your job as a true prophet. Read the Bible. Explain the Bible. Teach the Bible. Apply the Bible. And do that whether it's in season or out of season, whether people want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. Verse 3, for the time will actually come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear it. We don't want that. But wanting to have their ears tickled, don't want to be entertained, they will accumulate to themselves teachers who will entertain them, fulfill their own desires. Teachers will tell them what they want to hear. Verse 4, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, false prophets always tell people what they want to hear. They inevitably give people a false sense of security. They make them feel comfortable with their sins, comfortable with God and their sins. They don't warn them of God's coming judgment. The most dangerous things about false prophets and false teachers is they, not sometimes what they do say, but what they don't say, what they leave out. They emphasize the love of God, they avoid His holiness. They emphasize the mercy of God, they avoid His justice. The kindness of God, they avoid His wrath. They emphasize the value of humanity and the elevation of the human creature, but they avoid His total depravity and the sinfulness of man that makes him subject to the wrath of God. They offer an easy salvation without hard demands. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, leave your life behind, renounce your life, and follow me. Beloved, our job is to remain constantly vigilant for those who are guilty of these falsehoods. And they are everywhere. They are everywhere. They are false teachers. We must beware. Now, let me close with this. Just stick with me for a moment. I want to encourage you because I know that there would be some who would struggle here. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that false prophets will never be able to lead you into a damning error. They will never lead you to believe in a false Christ, a false way of salvation. That could never happen. Now, there are tons of verses on that, but I love what our Lord said, Matthew 24 and verse 24. Speaking of the end of the age, many false prophets will arise, and they're going to be very good. They shall deceive many. And they're going to show great signs and great wonders, and it's going to be such a good show that they will mislead, if possible, even the elect. But you see, the idea is it's not possible. They're going to put on such a good show that everyone would follow them, but since true believers will never follow them, it's not possible. So if you're truly in Christ, you'll never be led away with a damning error. So that raises the question, well, why does the Lord warn us then? Why do we even need to hear this? Because the teaching of false prophets could really hurt and hinder your spiritual growth. They can confuse you and distract you from kingdom priorities. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says you need to be under elders who teach the word of God in love so that you could grow from spiritual infants that are being tossed to and fro to mature believers. Listen to the way Peter put it, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, okay, knowing what beforehand, verse 16, that there will be false teachers who come and distort the scripture. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing that beforehand that they're going to be out there, be on guard that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. But what if we are carried away by the error of unprincipled men? Peter says, you will fall. But it doesn't mean from grace. He says, from your steadfastness, from your spiritual stability. You'll be confused. You'll be misled. You'll be tossed here and there. You'll continually be a spiritual infant. And there are millions of believers out there who fall in that category who are under some of these false teachers. So there's a very serious warning. Jesus says, beware of wolves. Beware of false teachers in the pulpit, on the television, in the internet, in your workplace. You say, wonderful. I want to beware. I want to know. But how do I recognize them? Come back next week. Let's pray together. Father, we are ever grateful for the Spirit of God within us that insulates us from falling from grace. We are ever grateful for the clear truth of Scripture that guides us into the true Christian life, protects us from the error of the enemy. Lord, I pray that we would see the seriousness of this matter, that there are false teachers everywhere, and Satan is looking to devour us. Help us, please, to cling to the truth with all of our mights, to have our eyes wide open, and to have the discernment to identify error and deceivers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.